Well, amen. Thank you, Scott. Go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. And this morning we're going to continue on our series through the book of Matthew. Next week we're going to take a little break. We're going to focus on Easter and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. In some ways, like the early church, and that we'll be scattered around all different places in our homes and in our communities through the Tri-Cities and around the United States and around the world, the church scattered, not yet persecuted, so to speak, but certainly scattered in our homes, worshiping together in that way. So I look forward to next Sunday and look forward to today, this morning. I think it's super appropriate as I was thinking about the word this week and thinking about just what it means to preach through books of the Bible. And how some people think, if you preach through books of the Bible, you can't remain relevant. You need to see what's going on in the culture, see what's going on in your people, and preach accordingly. Well, I think God just amazingly plans things out for us. And this morning, as we come to the end of Matthew chapter 11, I find this call of Jesus to come to him and rest. Come to Jesus and rest. I know many of you, even though our lives aren't quite as crazy busy maybe as they once were, we feel this increasing angst in our souls. If you anything like me, as you have watched the news, as you've thought about an unknown and uncertain future, as everything that you thought this year was going to be about has completely been turned upside down on itself, you feel this growing sense of anxiety, this growing sense of unease, this growing sense of weariness in your soul. And yet, here in this passage, we find Jesus calling out to us, offering us this incredible invitation. Come, come to me and find rest. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words of Jesus. He says, "Then he proceeded to denounce the towns where most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." At that time Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him." Verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you today and we thank you that in this passage you reveal to us your sovereign authority over salvation, that you reveal to us the wrath to come if we don't heed your warning, and you offer us in our lives of stress, in our lives of striving, you offer us complete, eternal, glorious, joyful rest. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us that we would strive to find our rest in Jesus, coming to you. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us during this time that we have together here online in your word. We praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, every major event in the 20th and 21st century can be described in pictures. We have lived in an era where now we have documented so many of the major events via video and via iconic images that were you to see that particular image, you would think of that particular time in history. Some of you have lived through those particular times that I'm thinking about. We can't think of World War II and Iwo Jima without thinking of that image of the Marines lifting up the flag. We can't think of the time when the Challenger disaster happened, and I remember from my childhood those particular images. I remember the image of the firefighter holding the baby at the Murrah building bombing that had been rescued from that rubble. Who can forget the images of the Twin Towers in just the last 20 years or so, iconic images that recall to mind certain periods of history. Now, even in the last week, as we have watched the news, we saw one of those iconic images that perhaps will be the symbol of this pandemic crisis that we are in right now as our nation and as our world. That image of the USNS Comfort that is arriving in New York Harbor with the Statue of Liberty in the background. What an incredible image of comfort and healing and hope, with the image of liberty and the background of that symbol of our nation. I was reminded this week of what it says. One of the plaques on the Statue of Liberty says the following. It says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses learning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." Wow. Doesn't that describe our world today? Maybe that describes your soul. Tempest-tossed, striving to breathe, yearning to be free. Certainly that describes our nation and so many as we fight this microscopic invader that has come to our shores as a nation and to our world, that has turned our lives completely upside down. We long for rest. We long for comfort. We long for an answer. We long for a solution and for healing. And just as the USNS Comfort came steaming into New York Harbor, so in this passage, we see the comfort of our Christ, the comfort of our Savior coming, steaming into our lives, offering us comfort and rest and hope for our souls. Exactly that comfort and rest that our souls in this week have been longing for. And so in this time of coronavirus, which is incredibly awful, we see in our heart something that has been exposed that perhaps has been there all along. This desire for rest, this desire for completeness, this desire to know that we are loved and accepted by our holy God. In this passage, it would be easy to skip over verses 20 through 27 and go right to verse 28. But I think that would be a mistake, because the comfort that Jesus offers us in verse 28 and 28 through 30 is really set into perspective by getting the whole picture. When you get the whole picture of what he is saying in this passage, the comfort that he offers there in verse 28 just comes alive to our souls as we recognize our deep, deep and abiding need for Jesus, and then realize that the one who is the answer to our need for rest stands before us in all of his sovereign grace and looks into our souls and says, "Come, come to me," inviting us into an abiding, restful relationship with him. In this passage, I see three pictures of our need for rest. We see a warning of our need for rest and not to forsake that rest. We see the sovereign Christ over salvation and over our rest. And then we see the picture of this invitation of Jesus offering us true rest. And so first off this morning, I want for us to consider Jesus's warning. And I call out to you today, pay attention to Jesus's warning. Beginning in verse 20 through verse 24, we see a picture of a warning that Jesus provides us. He warns us to flee to him for rest, flee to him for refuge from the judgment that is to come. And specifically in this passage, he is warning three cities. He is warning Chorazin. He is warning Bethsaida. He is warning Capernaum. Those three cities. I read one commentary that actually headed this section. It called it a warning to the tri-cities of doom. Whoa. That got my attention preaching in a community we call the tri-cities. The tri-cities of doom. What is Jesus doing here? Even in his warnings of woe, Jesus is offering the grace of God. Now, how can a warning of woe and of hell be a sign of the grace of God? It works like this. You know, just this past week here in the Tri-Cities, we in Richland had a tornado. It was so crazy. My dog started barking and I was like, what's going on out there? It's kind of breezy out there and I didn't know what's going on. But I saw on Facebook later, we actually had a tornado. But consider this. What would happen if an F5 tornado with 320 mile an hour winds were to begin ripping through the Tri-Cities? What were to happen if the news media at that moment were to be aware of it and yet completely ignore it? Completely ignore this destruction that is about to descend upon our city. What if they decided, we don't want to show that. We don't want to interrupt Dr. Oz today. People will be upset with us if we interrupted him. Well, you know what we would say at that moment? We say, no, that is wrong. If there is a destruction about to set in on our city, you have a responsibility, news media, to warn us about that, not to leave Dr. Oz on the screen. And that would be grace to show us what is coming, to warn us of the disaster to come. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in this passage. He is warning us of the wrath to come. It would be easy to skip over this passage and not cover it, but I love what one ethicist and theologian said. Now, he's not a conservative, so I wouldn't recommend most of his writings, but actually in this particular quote, he actually says something that I can say amen to. He says the following, Jesus's pronouncement of judgment on the cities in which he performed deeds of power makes us, contemporary Christians, profoundly uncomfortable. We want a gospel of love that ensures when everything is said and done that everyone and everything is going to be okay. But the gospel is judgment because otherwise it would not be good news. When we come to the rest of verse 28, when we come to the salvation of verse 27, what are we saved from? What are we resting from? And verses 20 through 24 answer that question. When Jesus says, woe to you, what does that mean? Woe to you. Nobody talks like that today. What is Jesus saying there? When Jesus says, woe to you, he's saying, warning of doom be upon you. Listen, there is a tornado of God's wrath about to descend on this world. And if you don't get right with God's cities, if you don't get right with God, people, then you will have to face this wrath in its full force. But the good news of Jesus is he has made a way for us to escape the wrath of God. Jesus calls out these three cities. He calls out Chorazin and he calls out Bethsaida, two cities on the northern shore of Galilee. Now, what did they do wrong? We know that from the rest of this gospel and the other gospels that both of those cities had experienced firsthand the incredible grace and mercy of God, watching Jesus perform miracles right before their very eyes. In fact, in these two cities, he virtually banished sickness from them. It's recorded in the other, in this gospel and in other gospels, that in Bethsaida in particular, that is the city where Jesus healed a blind man that couldn't see. He gave him sight. That's the city where Jesus fed the 5,000 people, exactly that location. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves and a few fishes. Now, we're also told that that is a, Bethsaida in particular is a, and that community is a, is the home of three of Jesus' disciples. Peter and Andrew and Philip are all from Bethsaida. So it's not as if you could not respond positively to Jesus if you were from those cities. Certainly they did. Well, what did they do wrong? In verse 20, it shows us. In verse 20, it shows us that they refused to repent. They saw all of these incredible things, and they refused to repent. And in fact, they responded with indifference. Indifference to the wonders, indifference to the miracles, indifference to the person, indifference to the grace offered in Jesus Christ. It's as if they were scrolling endlessly through the social media of that ancient day, whatever that would look like, and they saw something that captured their interest, and they looked, oh, Jesus fed 5,000 people. That's nice. And they kept scrolling. They were indifferent to Christ. And I wonder how many of us in this world and how many of you watching this sermon right now, that would be your attitude towards Christ. Helpful when I come across it, but easily forgotten as I scroll to find something else that might capture my interest in the moment. They had an indifference to Christ. And so what will be the result of that indifference? Jesus says very clearly in verse 21 and 22, he says the result of that will be judgment. And here we have an indication of just the extent of the knowledge and omniscience of Jesus. Just how much does Jesus know? What is the extent to Jesus' knowledge? Jesus knows everything, including this. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, he says, if Tyre and Sidon, those Phoenician cities, had heard and seen the things that you see, they would have repented. Jesus even knows what people would have done had the circumstances been different. That knowledge is incredible. That shows the amazing omniscience of our Christ. He's saying there that look, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes had they seen these things, but you responded with indifference. So you will face a greater judgment. With great revelation comes great responsibility. With more knowledge comes increased weight of response to the gospel. And right there in that passage in verse 22, I won't camp out on this, but Jesus says it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. With greater light comes greater responsibility. And in fact, it is clear from this verse and from others that people who reject Christ will have a, there will be a distinction or a degree of punishment in hell based upon their particular sinfulness. We see that there in that passage. More tolerable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Now that doesn't mean that hell isn't going to be awful, awful, awful for everyone. What does that mean, that it'll be more tolerable for you than for you? We don't know. The Bible doesn't spell that out for us. It just tells us that. But we do know this, that it is certainly a place that no one should go to, because Christ has made the way for you not to have to spend an eternity separated from God. You know what Jonathan Edwards said about hell? and how awful it would be for everyone. He said this: the damned in hell would be ready to give the world if they could have the number of their sins to have been one less in this life. So what is Jesus saying to us here? In this passage, Jesus is calling us and he's warning us to replace indifference with repentance. Replace indifference with repentance rather than just saying, ah, that's nice. Repent of your sins. Turn away from yourself. Turn to Christ. Receive his mercy and his grace before it is too late. Jesus is warning us to replace indifference with repentance. He moves on and he starts talking about Capernaum, which was the base of his operations during his Galilean ministry, and says, look, Capernaum, you should have repented, but your pride, he uses those words from Isaiah that describe the pride of Satan, you would be exalted to heaven. But I tell you the truth, if Sodom, that city that was destroyed by fire and brimstone, had they heard and seen the things that you had seen, they would have repented, but instead it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment than for Sodom, than for you, Capernaum. Oh my goodness. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is warning you, and he's warning us to replace self-sufficient pride with dependence on him. Replace self-sufficient pride with dependence upon Christ. Flee to Jesus. Depend on him, not on yourself. I'm reminded just this week in thinking about these things and the judgment that is to come, thinking about these tri-cities of doom, fast forward here to the United States, and I thought about our country and one particular song that was written by one of my favorite musical groups, Casting Crowns. And in this particular song, they say the following. They give us a warning. United States of America looks like another silent night. As we were sung to sleep by philosophies that saved the trees and killed the children. And while we're lying in the dark, there comes a shout heard off across the eastern sky. For the bridegroom has returned and has carried away his bride in the night. America, what will we miss while we were sleeping? Will Jesus come and leave us slumbering where we lay? America, will we go down in history with a city with no room for its king? Will we be sleeping? Will we be sleeping? Heed the warning of Jesus in this passage. Number two, not only should you replace indifference with repentance and replace self-sufficient pride with dependence on Jesus, but secondly, savor the sovereign Savior. Savor the sovereign Savior. In verses 25 through 27, we see pictured the alternative, separation from God, judgment of God, and then the amazing grace of our Christ, the amazing love of our King, comfort, eternal life, and rest. Let's consider Jesus in verses 25 through 27. Right there in those verses, we are on holy ground. We're on holy ground as Jesus turns his attention away from sinners and begins to call out to his Father, praying to his Father. And in these few verses, we see the depths of his relationship with his Father. And as Jesus praises his Father, as Jesus fellowships with his Father in that deep relationships, we see revealed here four truths about Jesus that we are called to savor. Now, what does it mean to savor something? If you were to savor a meal, it means that you slow down and enjoy all of the complexities of the flavors that are offered to you in every course of that meal. From appetizer all the way to dessert and mince after that. Every bite, you turn off the TV, you put down the cell phone, you don't eat at your desk when you're trying to get some work done, you put all of that aside and it's just you and steak. It's just every bite you bite. focus in on the delights that are offered to you in that meal. And that's what I want to call you to in these verses. Savor the sovereign Savior. Every bite, every truth. What does Jesus show us here? Four truths about the sovereign Savior that I want to encourage you to savor this week. Truth one, Jesus has authority over all things. Jesus has authority over all things. In verse 25, he praises his Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Why? Because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Does that mean if you are wise and intelligent, if you're smart, you can't go to heaven? Well, I hope not, because I'm ministering in the city with the most PhDs per capita in America. And so I hope that's not the case. In fact, that's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying is related to what he just said in the previous verses. If you get to the point where you think you are too good for Jesus, or you don't need Jesus, or you are self-sufficient, then you need not apply here. But what he is saying here is that God has revealed himself to those who realize they cannot save themselves. They cannot do life on their own. They can do nothing of significance for eternity on their own, but they must be dependent on him for salvation. Now, based on that reality and the reality in recent days that we're taught by coronavirus that none of us are self-sufficient, in verse 26, Jesus says, "Yes, this is your Father. There's good pleasure." Verse 27, Jesus says, "All things have been entrusted to me." All things have been entrusted to Jesus. All wisdom, all salvation, all authority, all grace, all knowledge, all wisdom, all mercy, all of it, all of what the Father has given to Jesus as God. Jesus has authority over all things. And think about this time and context of that. Jesus has authority even over this virus. And so when we cry out to Jesus, who has authority over all things, he has the power to answer our prayers. Praise be to our sovereign Christ. Truth two, Jesus alone knows the Father as God's Son. Jesus alone knows the Father as God's Son. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, he says, "No one knows the Son except the Father." No one knows the Son. That is a indication of relationship, an indication of a deep and abiding communion. The Son knows the Father completely, thoroughly, and through and through. He is God, and he knows God. He has this deep relationship with the Father, and that is exactly what Jesus came to bring to us. Jesus knows the Father. Truth three, the only way to know God is through the Son. Savor this truth. The only way to know God the Father is through God the Son. We see that again in verse 27, reading on, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him." The only way to know God is to know the Son. That's the exclusivity of the gospel. Only Jesus can save your soul. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me." And truth number four that we see that we ought to savor, that we ought to delight in our sovereign Savior this week is this. The only way to know God is if Jesus chooses to reveal God to us. The only way to know God is if Jesus chooses to reveal God to us. And so here in this passage, we see the doctrine of divine election and the sovereignty of Christ. He says there, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him." The only way to know the Father is if the Son, Jesus, reveals the Father to us. And so we ask the question, why is it that we're saved? And the answer to that is not because we're awesome. It's not because I'm smarter than anybody else. I am not. It's not because I'm better or more holy or more righteous or have a better smile or have the gift of gab or anything like that. It is none of those things. It's nothing in myself. The only explanation for my salvation is Jesus Christ and His mercy and His grace. He is the one who overcame my resistance. He is the one who softened my heart, drew me by His Holy Spirit, opened my blind eyes, gave me faith in Him, turned on the light, cut the chains of slavery, paid for my sins on the cross, overcome my doubt, rose again from the grave, ascended into heaven, is coming again. It's all Jesus. Jesus paid it all, not some of it, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That is the grace and mercy of our Christ, that He would save anybody. And there in that passage, He reveals the Father to anyone whom the Son desires to reveal Him. That's the free choice of our sovereign Savior. And that truth, friends, is pride crushing and saturates us with humility producing truth. Praise God that my salvation is not dependent upon me, but is dependent upon the sovereignty of our Christ. Now, keep that in mind. Sovereignty of God, verse 27. In salvation, verse 28. And point 3. Come to Jesus for refreshing rest. There's an interesting paradox, isn't there, in verse 27 and 28. Verse 27, sovereignty of God in salvation, sovereignty of Christ in salvation. And yet the one who alone holds the keys of salvation looks at you and He says, come. Oh, thank You, Lord. Come to Me. Notice there that right there we see the appearance of contradiction. It's only the appearance of contradiction. It's a paradox. It's kind of like light. It's Newton described light as a particle, and others like Huggins described light as a wave. Is it a particle or is it a wave? Well, it seems to be contradictory until Einstein and de Broglie came along and said, no, light is actually both. It's like a wave and it's a particle. Blow our minds. And salvation is like that. Sovereignty of God. Response of man. Your responsibility, human being, to make a response of your will to Christ. Both of them coming together in Him. In our Christ. Lots of mystery to it, I know. But the Bible upholds those two truths. God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. And you have a responsibility to respond. Come to Me, Jesus says. Notice who He says to come to Him. Not those who have it together, but those who are weary, those who are heavy laden. Such an unburdening truth, such an unburdening invitation, breath of fresh air. Not the self-sufficient, not the self-made, not those who have it all together. But are you weary? Are you tired? Are you burdened? Are you wore out by life? Has life gotten you stressed out so much under a burden that you're not sure whether you can carry it one more millisecond? If that's you, Jesus says, come to Me. Come to Me, all who are wearied and heavy laden. Rather than try to face it on your own, steadfast, walking into God's judgment, hear the call of the sovereign Christ. Are you weary? Then come. And here is His promise. I will give you rest. He will unburden us of our burdens, of our cares, of our striving, of our trying to please God on our own. What is this rest that He says here? It is the Sabbath rest that God gives us, that Hebrews talks about. It is this understanding that you are pleasing to God. That you are pleasing to God, not on the basis of your own works and things you have done, but on the basis of Jesus' grace and mercy shed for you by his blood on the cross, where he takes away your sins and gives you his righteousness, all by faith, trusting in him. Come to you and you will be unburdened. Do you feel your need for rest? 6 months ago, most of us, if we were talking to you, if I was asking you, how are you doing? You would say, crazy busy and stressed out. And maybe this time is a moment for us to pull aside and reevaluate our lives and reorient ourselves around the Christ who offers us real rest, and to rethink our crazy busy schedules around the things that really matter. Don't wait till life turns back to normal, whatever that might be, before you make those decisions. But now, come to Jesus and find rest. Now notice, this is not an inactive rest. Jesus doesn't say, come and take my lazy boy upon you. He doesn't say, come and sprawl out in my hammock. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am meek and humble in heart. It's not yoke like an egg, but it's yoke like you would be partnered with another, like something that you would partner two animals together to plow a field. Jesus here is calling us to a work of discipleship. In fact, the word there in verse 29 that he uses there, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, it's the verbal form of discipleship. One way you could say what Jesus is saying here is you could say this, take my word upon you and disciple with me. Take my word upon you and disciple with me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is this burden that Jesus calls us to bear? Not lazy boy, but yoke, this cross-shaped yoke of Christ. What is it that Jesus is calling us to do? And I want to end today with this question. Jesus in this passage is calling us to find rest, but still wear a yoke. How can we have work and rest at the same time? What a paradox. What is Jesus talking about here? I want to go to the book of John to get some help on this one. In the book of John, John 6:29, Jesus replies, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. And in John 15:4, Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you. Here is the work. Believe. That's the work. Believe and abide. Believe, savor, and rest in his words. Being his disciple, being who he has called you to be in Christ, abiding in the vine, receiving that sustenance and grace from our Christ. It is a great yoke exchange, what he's talking about here. You give up your overwhelming, soul-crushing, life-destroying, hell-sending yoke that you could never bear. You give that to Jesus, and he gives you his light and freeing and unburdening yoke of grace, where he calls you to simply believe and have faith in him, and he takes away your yoke of bondage of sin, and he gives you this yoke of faith and eternal life, simply for trusting in this sovereign, loving King. Will you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord? If you don't know him as Savior and Lord, I invite you to trust in him, place your faith in him, the one who died on the cross for you, the one who rose again from the grave. Are you a believer? Let me encourage you in this time of stress, in this time of burden, come to Jesus every day. Remember what I said last week, Bible before phone, Bible before phone. Spend time savoring Jesus this week. Spend time receiving his soul-freeing grace. his breath of fresh air, his comfort and his care. Maybe Jesus would say to us this week, something like this, as his hospital ship of mercy and comfort comes streaming into the harbors of our lives. Maybe Jesus would say something like this, give me your tired and poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore, send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me, I lift my lamp beside the golden door. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you have revealed to us in this passage this tornado of God's wrath upon those who remain neglecting of your salvation, who just say, whatever, I don't care. But Lord, I thank you that in your sovereign mercy and grace, the one who owns all and controls all and is over all of salvation and by whom we can have a relationship with God, you look at us and you invite us with this beautiful invitation, come, come to me. Lord, I pray for each one who is watching that you would help us to come to you for rest and grace in this trying hour. Lord, I pray that you would save souls. By your Holy Spirit, open blind eyes. By your Holy Spirit, comfort those who are saved and give grace. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, if you need to respond to this sermon, you need salvation or whatever you need, you just need somebody to talk to. I encourage you to send me an email at travis@richlandbaptistchurch.org or perhaps you can go to our website and there's a form for you to fill out right there on our website for you to contact us, and we would love to get a hold of you and just let us know the best way to contact you. And know that we love you and are praying for you in these days. God bless you. Let me pray over you. And we'll finish this video up. Father, I thank you for each one who is gathered here. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them and keep them. Lord, may you make your face shine upon them and be gracious to them. Lift up your countenance upon them and give them peace all the days of their lives. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless and have a great week savoring our sovereign Savior.